Okay, thanks, Ronnie. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you in our home again, and it's great to be here with you. And we've had a little setback in our health-wise in the past few days, but we're still dealing with the kidney stones. And hopefully, we've got a great part of that behind us now. And I was talking with Ann today, and Ann said, well, maybe you shouldn't do the study tonight. And I said, well, I'm going to do it if I can. So we'll go ahead and get started. This is study 7. This is 11-13-13. And
yesterday's 11-12-13.
Yeah, and I thought that was rather unusual, but I guess it happens occasionally. And we got down through 4 verses in chapter 3 last week. And I appreciate what Miss Jan said at the end of the study. She said, boy, you got a lot out of 4 verses of Scripture. So I hope I didn't lead anybody astray, but, you know, with good old common sense and the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us, we certainly have a kind of a leg up, if you will, to that effect. Looking at this, looking at Titus here, and again, you know, we talked about early on in the studies that, Titus was left in Crete by the Apostle Paul to establish elders or bishops or, you know, whatever you call them in the groups where they went through the island. And, you know, the island's about 140 miles long. And generally speaking, around 30 miles wide. But the Cretan people that had their own way of life, excuse me, I think they, I'm getting from chapter 3 here, I'm getting the fact that they weren't very hospitable. And certainly wasn't hospitable to to Titus and his work. And I think Paul understood this, and this is why he wrote this letter the way he did. And I want to go back and pick up again in verse 3, and we'll kind of start there by way of review. Give me a little bit of that water down there. So wait a minute, I'll get this right here. And and the structure of the word is such to where it makes it pretty plain when you look at it and see it. And in verse 3, you have the reason or the picture of what we were before grace appeared. And we're generally no different from others. A person in a sinful condition is a person in a sinful condition. But let's read it again in verse 3 and 4, and then we'll pick up with our study today. It said, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So, you see, when you look at this epitaph here, you see that it could be read today, and it seemed like it would be would fit right in with today's understanding of the way the world is. So, you see, Paul includes himself there, where it says, "We ourselves also." And Paul, in that epistle, admits to not being in line with God's plan and purpose at one time. And we all understand that he had to be realigned there in Acts 9 by the risen, glorified creator of the world. And he had to get himself straightened out. And it cost him his sight for a little while, but he did that. So we see here that there's a long list of stuff that we don't want to get involved with there in verse 3. But in verse 4, we can see a little light at the end of the tunnel, if you will. It says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And glory be to God that he certainly did appear. And that he appeared to show us and to give us a better way. Because it says that he appeared toward man. And that's philanthropia in the Greek. And it's gracious kindness. And he talked about appeared there, and that was to shine or to shed light upon. So when God sheds light to mankind for man to see and to understand, we realize and know now that it was through his Son that this was done.
Amen.
And so we need to realize that, and we need also to realize that it's not because of anything we've done. It is because of his finished work. And I understand that you can go in to the Apostle Paul's epistles and find that the Apostle Paul finished that Christ didn't complete. But don't get fooled or tricked by anyone or anything about that, because the mystery had not been given. And this was the reason, I think, because this was the crux of Paul's ministry is the fact of resurrection from the dead, and that we can have hope, and we can have it through the finished work of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, according to the risen Savior, there was a need for him to come along, and there was a need for that event to take place when it did in Acts 9. Because let's look at verse 5, and we can kind of see this. And you get 5, 6, and at least 7 here and maybe 8. I don't know where it falls together or not, but I looked at 5, 6, and 7 anyway, and it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that's quite a statement that's been said. We realize it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, because and we already mentioned that Paul had included himself in the verse or two before that. And also in this dissertation we realize that Paul could not take the credit for that, because that was what he was chosen to do. He was a chosen vessel unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ told him what he would be expected to do, and he said, I'll do it. And certainly he did. And then you got there, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but, and that but there is, I think a better way to put it would be rather than. Rather than according to his mercy. And according there is Christ's action toward us with purpose and intent. Because, you know, he was the only one that could do it, but he came and did it. And he came to rescue us from our sinfulness. And so he had a purpose and intent with his life whenever he came and grew up and started his ministry, and that was to rescue us from our sinfulness. And it says by there, and by is in five, it says by, and that's the preposition die, like diameter. And it means through or through passing, action in and out as to complete this phase of purpose and intent that he had. And that purpose and intent was the washing of regeneration. And of course, the washing there requires a vessel. And that Greek word is lutron. And it means requires a vessel for cleansing. And so we can count our bodies as a vessel. And so we are, if we are his, if we have been chosen in him, then we are his. We are his vessel. Just like the Apostle Paul was chosen as a vessel. And the washing of regeneration there, is the gift of the Spirit. And it works on us, and I wrote this down. I was reading a little article on this, and it says it works on us apart from any other ordinance, which creates in us one new man. So, you know, we realized that we had to have this cleansing again and this renewing again in order to be profitable unto the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that it says renewing there in verse 5. It talks about and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the renewing there is to make clean again. You know, when we get in Genesis 1, we find the earth was in the water. And it was in there for separation and cleansing. It was where sin had been separated, evidently, from God, and it was also done as a cleansing because there's something about water that can take care of the spirits for a period of time, or the spirit. So, when we find the earth in that situation, then we realize that there has to be a change made. So, not only does the change need to take place in this life, but it also has to take place in the life to come, because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. He's done told us that. And Paul made that quite clear. And it says in verse 5 again, of the Holy Ghost, or by the Holy Ghost. In the sense, and that's the giver. The Holy Ghost is the giver, and the gift and the product is a new man, and that's the reason why we need that washing of regeneration to produce this new man that we've been given. And been given charge of. And in verse 5. And it says in verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And again, You see how the bad situation we was in verse 3, and then the alteration in verse 4, and then in verse 5, how all this took place, and then you get down to verse 6, where we just read, said which he shed, or that's ek sheo. And it means that God poured it out.
Amen.
That it's poured out by God on us abundantly, or richly, if you will. And this Spirit here that he's talking about, the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, is used here kind of in the sense of water. It's, you know, to make something meaningful, you've got to have something you can kind of wrap your mind around. And it's kind of hard to talk about Spirit when we've never really had that full association with the Spirit other than what we got in Ephesians 1. And so it's something that we need to look at and understand that it's in the sense of water. It can be, there's a lot of things that you can do with the Spirit. You know, and you can, if you've been chosen in Christ, you can certainly cause the Spirit much grief by how you live. And so there's just lots of things, and I didn't write those things down when I was reading some of this. I wish I had now. But it says, which he shed on us abundantly. And that's pious, or plous, meaning richly or plenty. It was plenty or enough to do the job, in my way of looking at it. And it says, through or by. And this is the same. It was in reverse in the last verse. It talks about Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I like to look at it as our saving Savior, God. Because that's what He is to us. He is our saving Savior. There's no other way. You know, Ronnie's made it quite clear in his John study that, you know, if you don't know the Son, you're not going to be able to understand the Father. So, you're not going to have that association with Him. And so, our saving Savior God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? In verse 7, it says, that being justified by His grace. You see, it's not anything that we can work up, but it's His grace. Being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, so we get down to verse 7. That there is in order that now being justified, because at one time we didn't have any justification. And but we realize that it was through Jesus Christ our Savior that we have that justification. Being justified, that's dakino, and that's to set forth as righteousness, as righteous or just. And I always love to use this statement because so many years ago I heard it back in 71, and I never forgot it because that's the way I learned what it means to be justified, and that's just if I'd never done it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ can make that happen and can give it to us in that manner, justified, never done it. Because It's by His grace. And I want to go back to verse 2 to look at by His grace. Chapter 2. I want to go back to chapter 2 of Titus, verse 11. I guess it's just on the following page if you're got a companion Bible. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." So as I'm thinking that surely there's nothing there that we can't understand. That by His grace that we should be made and that was 31:95 in the Strong Milo. And that's in expectation of hope. So he's talking about also be made or become heirs. And I think a lot of times people they may read over some of this and never really get the gist of it. But an heir is generally someone that you leave something to. And we have been described in this as joint heirs. Or allowed to be allotted as God's own inheritance. So we've been allowed to be allotted, so you can see the reason of, even in this life, of regeneration and washing, that if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and tell people that you're a member of the body of Christ, you better be able to back it up with something. So turn with me back to Ephesians 1, if you will, for just a minute. And I want to read you a few verses in Ephesians 1, if I can find it myself. I've got about 40 bookmarks here. And this one was marked with the very least of the markers that I've got. But it holds the very richness of what I believe. And I want to read chapter 1, 10 through 17, and I know you've heard it over and over again, but it never hurts to look at it again, because when this thing of heirs comes up, we need to get some kind of grip or understanding on what we're talking about. And he says this, verse 10 of Ephesians 1. It's on page 1760 if you've got a companion Bible. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that He might gather together in one. Who's this one we've been talking about? All things in Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him.
Amen.
So you see, this was something that the Apostle Paul got straight from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was never written down. It was never told to another person. And this was the good deposit that was given to the Apostle Paul. And that was the parathiki of him. Things heard of me. That's just as simple as it gets. Okay, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance being predestinated, or I've heard that word used in many different ways, to be preassigned, if you will, or to be pre-slotted. So we have obtained an inheritance. We have been given this inheritance. You know, a lot of people think, well, Dad, Mom's got a lot of stuff, and I'll get it when they don't need it anymore. Well, they could turn around and give it to somebody else. You're not necessarily going to get it. And but it says, whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You see, when Christ went back to the Mount of Olives and he ascended back on high, well, he got that glory back that he had before he ever laid it down and came to the earth as a baby boy, Jesus. And so this is the counsel of his own will. This was the agreement that the Son and the Father made before the earth ever was. The earth didn't exist when they agreed to do this. Okay. Listen to verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you see, it was given to the Apostle Paul to start finishing up this thing that Christ could not finish, because when he came to the earth, it was not time for him to reveal this to mankind. And so he had to pick somebody, and he picked the Apostle Paul to do it. Many, many people don't realize and don't understand that this was God's plan and purpose for Paul and for the rest of us. Because what he is saying here, nobody else has ever heard this until he pinned it down. It was brand new. This is something that was brand new. The fathers of old didn't know about it. You know, Moses didn't know about it. And the ones after him, he didn't know about it. And the risen Savior chose a lawyer to carry the word, because he was a zealot. And he had the characteristics that the Lord Jesus Christ was looking for. And a lot of churches today don't set much faith and stock in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. But let me tell you, this is where truth is. This is where truth comes from. And don't ever fool yourself. And it has to come through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you are sealed with that Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise, and that Spirit indwells in your life and in my life. Now, the Spirit in most cases before was either always with or on somebody. But this is the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit works in a different way.
Well, you know, when Christ was on the earth, and we've been reading it in John over and over and over again, he says, I do and say only the will of the Father. I don't think that ever changed even after he ascended into the heavens.
No, they had already.
He still does only. So you right. have to then say that, well, then while Christ was revealing himself to the Apostle Paul, and while Paul was getting the message of the mystery from the Lord Jesus Christ, then whose will is that?
Yeah.
It's the Father's as well.
Yeah. And then, and that's the reason, you know, you can read other things where it says to fill up that was left behind in Christ.
Yeah.
Well, that makes sense now. you know, when you think about it,
that
looking back at it, you can say, well, what did he not feel? Well, his finished work was sufficient, but there was things that he couldn't tell.
Paul had to fill up the sufferings that were behind.
Yeah, and not only the sufferings, but he also received this glorious truth that we're talking about here now. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That's verse 14. You see, what we get from the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit gives to us is earnest. You know, it's like a down payment, if you will. Because when we are redeemed from the grave, and I'll say this again, when we're redeemed from the grave, because if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, it says if Christ is not risen, then we're, of all people, most miserable. I'm just kind of remembering back. So we've got an inheritance, and we understand a little of it. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. So, he's not going to leave us. He hasn't left us without hope. And he's not going to leave us without hope. And the purchased possession is that way we may be part and parcel of his body unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, verse 15, also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that we might have our eyes and our mind open through the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to absorb this that was given to the Apostle Paul to give to us.
Amen.
So you see, this, there's a real need for that Spirit and for that Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us. And we certainly need to heed the Spirit's voice and the Spirit's call from time to time and not go against that the Spirit is guiding us into, because it's the will of God. But let's get back to 3:7 again. And I keep flipping things around and I lose my place. It says that being justified by his grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, according to the hope of eternal life. And that's a promise that was made by God who cannot lie. So, you can certainly take that to the bank. And that's for sure. And then it says in verse 8 that this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So you get down to verse 8 and you see here where it says, this is a faithful saying. And I put down faithful the saying, because there are other places in the scripture that it talks about a faithful saying. And when you look at, especially these last epistles of the Apostle Paul, you don't see very much scripture quoted, you know, from other writers or somewhere else. But the faithful saying is another way I think of of putting it, because there are others too that have helped Paul along in his ministry, and that their words are faithful also. Hey, so let's go back to 1 Timothy 1:5. And or 1:15, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 1:15. And we'll see another place where it says, this is a faithful saying. Let's just read it. 1 Timothy 1:15-17. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to eternal life. Are you getting the gist of this? So he kind of makes it plain there, 15, 16, and 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So you see, when he wants to make a point, lots of times you can find there that the word is used as a faithful saying. Let's go on with verse 8. These things I will that thou affirm constantly. So, and that will there is the results of the Greek word thelo, the wish or desire that results in action. And here, it's deliberate results that we're talking about. That thou affirm constantly. That you affirm strongly. And that strongly there is to believers. Those who have confidence and have belief in God. That they which have believed in God might be careful. And that's 54:31 in the Strong's Tidzu. To exercise thought, to be anxious. And you know, during this time that this letter was written, there was a lot of unrest and unruliness going on. And these people weren't on the island of Crete. A lot of them weren't too hospitable to something different. And those Christians were, a little one-minded, to say the least. And it says, be careful to maintain, to rule, to preside, or to keep in order for use the good works that you find in Titus 2:7. To have that pattern of good works. And he constantly with his help, Paul does, he constantly refers back to good works. And he says, these things are good and profitable unto men. The good and profitable is found in 1 Timothy 4:8. So, go back with me to 1 Timothy 4:8. Let's read what it says there. In Paul will to start in verse 7, 4-7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. If you're going to do exercise, exercise is unto godliness. And I guess there's plenty of ways that you can do that. It says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So you see, there's a profit dealing with the things of this life, and certainly the profit is our hope on which are things to come. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. So you see, we've kind of laid you an outline out of what Paul has written in other places, you know, concerning Titus and what Titus is facing and what he needs to do. And because he says to be careful, to exercise thought and be anxious to maintain the good works, because it's good and profitable to men. But you got verse 9 here, and we see that now there's a change in direction here. And he's speaking here about these contentious Cretan people. These is on this island of Crete. And he says, but avoid periesthema. It says shun or stay away from. That word avoid is foolish questions. And foolish questions pops up more than one time in Paul's teachings. And I think the foolishness basically was borne on by those that didn't believe what Paul and what Titus and those that were going through there establishing these groups. I think they thought it was just a bunch of stuff. And they didn't like the change. And it was the foolish or the morose, the trifling questions. And it was questions, of course, of the law. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Now, you see, if you didn't want to believe what these guys were saying, and you were hung into your situation, and evidently, when the word genealogy comes up to my mind, I think back immediately to Abraham and to Abraham's seed, because in those were the genealogies.
And you remember when he strove with the scribes and the Pharisees, the first thing they would do is, well, we have Abraham as our father.
Yeah.
They claimed that.
And so that bloodline.
Genealogy, yeah.
So it was easier to claim a bloodline of somebody that was in their history than to claim it from somebody that come from
wherever.
Yeah, just like Ronnie said in his study last week, wherever.
He's an alien.
Yeah. And just show up and say, you know, I am who I am.
I don't come from down here with y'all. I come from somewhere.
So, can you not see what Titus was up against with these folks here? That it was, It was something else, the genealogy of who is kin to who. You know, the 12 tribes of Israel, you needed to be certain as to who your tribe was. You needed to know. And isn't it great that we don't have to remind ourselves of that anymore, that we can be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ in his inheritance.
Every good Jew, if you were a good Jew, you knew your tribal lineage.
Yeah. So, and it was talking about contentions there, and of course, there's nothing more contentious than the law. And it's still going on that way. You know, we've got people here that put up the signs in their yard with the commandments and all this. And when you ask them about it, yeah, well, do you live under grace or do you live under the law? So that contention is eris, and it means unrighteousness. It says striving about the law, nomikos. Go to lawyers for your advice rather than to pray about it. I guess that's about the best way I could put it. Because, you know, if you go back to 1 Corinthians and you read what the Apostle Paul wrote to them and was giving them a little grief about their dealing with each other, with magistrates, you know, that I mentioned last week. And it said, these things are unprofitable and vain. They're not now in God's plan, folks. They're just not in the plan of God. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't live godly and you shouldn't live lawfully. But we don't have to get out and take an animal to the priest to get our sins covered, because the Lord Jesus Christ took care of that. And so we got in verse 10, we got a warning, and we'll stop with verse 10. And we'll finish this up and maybe start something else next time. And there's a warning here. And I guess this probably dealt with a lot of these Christian assemblies that they had there. They were, you know, that wasn't organized by Titus and Paul and those people that went through preaching and teaching. And it says a man, an anthropos, a human being, in verse 10. That is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Oh, okay. It's the only place that it's used in Scripture. And that is about as harsh as Scripture will get.
Yeah, I knew it was a very strong word.
And this is where we get, I think this is where we come up with our word schizo, schematic, schizophrenic. A heretic, that's 141. And the Strong's, and it's schismatic, and it means a chooser. And it means a little more than that, because if you go back and you look at the roots that it came from, and it means a split because of a belief or a difference of opinion. And a lot of these people in this island of Crete didn't believe the Apostle Paul and didn't believe Titus and all this. And so this was what he was having to put up with. And so they were schismatic. They were going down their own little road. Okay? after the first and second admonition reject. And that Greek word for that is nothesia. And it means if you go and talk to them, and you go and explain your plan and purpose of redemption to them, and they don't take it the first time, and if they don't take it the second time, then you're wasting your time. It says to reject. So it says don't waste your time on this time. Because generally you're not going to turn them. And I know that's harsh words in Scripture. It's really harsh words because to know that a person without Christ doesn't have any hope. But yet, you might talk to this one individual for months and never come to any kind of agreement. And you might turn around and talk to somebody else, or there may be somebody else listening. And Ronnie can attest to that. There may be somebody else listening. They will.
Yep. Right, Chip?
Yeah. And so that, you know, that's the reason, I think, for this. After the first and second time, if you can't convince the individual, if he's that wound up in himself and in the sinful condition that he's in, he's probably not going to come across. Now, you might plant a seed with the first and second admonition. And that's very possible. You could plant a seed, but which might come forth later on. But, you know, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is too important just to try to browbeat one of you people that you might esteem pretty highly as a friend and never get him to see or to know the truth of the mystery of Christ. So I'll leave it with that, and I hope I didn't bore you to death tonight, because I'm hitting just on a few cylinders. I'm not hitting on all of them, and pray for me that I'll do a little better. And I've been to the doctor, and I think I got 2 kidney stones out, one on Friday night and one on Sunday morning early. And but it left me with some infection in my bladder. And I'm trying to get that cleared out now. So pray for me and Ann as we go along. And I'll turn it back over to Ronnie. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your love. And we'll finish this up next week.